The Amen group, they believe and advocate causes, but limit their support to being basically well-wishers. Yeah, somebody needs to be doing that. That's a good cause. There is the It Is All Right With Us group. Not really all that into the causes, but not going to get in the way either. If other people would like to do it, that's all right with us. And there is the I Couldn't Care Less group. Those that are apathetic with no concern for much of anything other than themselves. You know, and while these groups exist within our country, I think there is an aspect in which we can look and see that they exist within the church. And that's natural. I mean, those things in our culture, those things that we deal with on a daily basis cannot help but seep into the church to some degree. We just kind of have to make sure we control those things. Even concepts such as democracy and other things like that have crept into the church, even though they do not exist within a biblical framework. But, you know, these groups, while they exist, you know, it's produced some frightening situations. First, it has produced an alarming number of Christians with no sense of true spiritual commitment. When we think about these last couple, the It Is All Right With Us or I Couldn't Care Less groups, it has produced Christians with no sense of true spiritual commitment. Their greatest act of commitment is to say, Amen, or It's All Right With Us. And that's all they really do. Second, it has produced numbers of Christians who are spiritually incapable of coping with any crisis. Years of apathy, years of okaying have robbed them of any spiritual strength that would have enabled them to handle the issues that they deal with in their lives. The lives of such Christians consist of little more than a few habits that tend to be built around attending the worship services. So how can the same Savior, as we think about that, how can the same Savior influence one Christian to become an involved, fulfilled person, radiantly alive in Christ, and produce in another nothing but apathy? Nothing but a I couldn't care less type of attitude. How can any Christian know the Lord? How can any Christian know the Lord, understand the Word, to taste the promises of Christ, to be a part of the Lord's family, and still be weak or indifferent to the cause? How there are many things in our lives that create apathy. However, a major contributor to the situation is this. Far too many Christians in our world have been convinced instead of being converted. The convinced person, let's think about them for a moment, because there is a vast difference between being convinced and being converted. Being a convinced person is not difficult. He believes that God exists. He believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes that the Bible is divine truth. He believes that all people ultimately need to be saved. He is convinced that God should be obeyed, that Jesus truly is religious authority. He is convinced that one must be a member of the Lord's church and that one should worship regularly. His believing and being convinced is no more, though, than accepting a set of facts. A convinced person regards his beliefs as important, but not necessarily imperative. It's not something I have to do or I'll be lost, but the things I need to do. While strongly feeling one should do what is right, such people have no real sense of urgency to do it. Such a person has no devastating awareness of their past sinfulness or of their being lost at one time. Therefore, they feel no sense of rescue from death. They feel no sense of deliverance from destruction that would cause them to operate from this great deal of thanksgiving that they would have for the one that delivered them. Feeling has little place in such a person's Christian life or in their spiritual motivation. Such a person may even strongly oppose getting a little too religious, having too many spiritual feelings. He has reduced the Christian life to a set of facts that simply have to be accepted. Since faith and understanding are merely possessing proper facts, he accepts the facts, builds a few necessary new habits, and then continues in a normal life. His life is simple. It's easy. It involves no hard decisions. He is comfortable with his life and assures himself everything is fine because he has accepted at least the right facts. He enjoys the ultimate convenience of living without conscience bothering him. See, he's done just enough to get his conscience to say, okay, and no more. In complete contrast to that, being converted is not simple, it is not easy. In fact, being converted ultimately hurts. This person looks honestly at hard realities about themselves. The hardest place for us to look at hard realities is in our own lives, isn't it? See, the converted person looks at the hard realities about themselves. Such a person, he sees his own sins for what they are. He understands the pain that he's caused God. In admitting he is responsible for his sins, he accepts accountability for his life. He acknowledges that just condemnation and punishment will result if his sins are not forgiven. He understands that and accepts that as what is right and true. And all these things hurt. Such a person will find that being converted, is a life-shattering event. We look and we see, I have offended God. I have hurt God with my sins in ways that are hard to comprehend, if not impossible to fully comprehend. That I have devastated God with my sins. I have brought sorrow to God. And you know, when we think about people that we love and how much we hate to hurt them, how much more should that be the case when we think about God? For see, we may think our sins have very little impact in life, a little white lie, but see, it's still a sin. It still impacts God the same way, whether it's the little white lie or the murder. And we realize that it's our fault and that I have no justification. There is no. I talked about in class about how that sometimes I've dealt with my children and the I'm sorry, but, right? You know that? I'm sorry, but. Well, that just means you're not sorry. Because, see, I'm sorry that whatever's happening is happening. But I really had a good reason for doing it. I'm justified somehow. But, see, the person who's converted comes to understand that there is no justification in any situation for sin. That's hard. Because we love to justify ourselves. And, see, when they go through all this process, and we see this even in the Beatitudes, probably summed up in blessed are the poor in spirit. But when we go through all this process, we're left with nothing except an understanding. An understanding that I need to change. Changing life, changing our lives is hard. Changing everything about myself is hard. Such a person will find that being converted demands repentance and resurrects the conscience. Repentance involves many hard decisions. The conscience makes him a person who thinks rather than a person who reacts to circumstances. I don't just react to what's going on around me. I look at what's going on around me. I look at what's happening to me. I look at the temptations I'm facing. Instead of just reacting, I think about them in regards and in comparison to Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. That's a big difference. That's exercising what God has given to mankind that He gave to no other living creature on this earth, that ability to reason and choose. Such a person now answers to himself and to God on a daily basis. To himself through his conscience and to God as judge. Such a person will find that being converted is finding a Savior. He allows Jesus to destroy the enslaving guilt and fear and anxiety that it comes from, that is found in his past life, his life before coming to Christ. He accepts the peace and direction and hope that are promised and fulfilled by Christ in conversion. Conversion is demanding. Because conversion demands the whole person. Mind and heart, knowledge and emotions, body and soul. And it's far more than just a set of facts. When you look at one example of conversion, you know, in Acts chapter 17, we see Paul, when he first went to the Thessalonians, went to the city of Thessalonica, and he preached there. And, you know, as it was oftentimes when Paul went and preached, the city got into a riot, right? The city kind of got out of hand, and there was a riot. In fact, what they said about these Christians were that they had upset the whole world. Your translation may say they turned the world upside down. We need a little more of that kind of Christianity, do we not? Turning the world upside down, upsetting the whole world. Today, most of the time, churches are just looking for ways not to upset the world, and that's a fatal flaw. But 1 Thessalonians, when we look to Paul writing to them after he fled that night, he had to flee. He couldn't even stay there. He had to get out of town. But he writes back to them and he extols their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. So those are things that come out of conversion. They were an example of godliness and commitment to Christians throughout all of Greece. So they had such a stormy beginning. How could such a spiritual development have occurred with such a tumultuous start? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, Paul says this about them. He says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." So why were they exceptional Christians? Why were they those converted Christians that were such an example to the world? Because they gave up their old lives, their lives of paganism, and gave their lives wholly to God and to Christ. They were more than convinced they were converted. There's no way that they would have accomplished that in the world that they lived in, being just convinced, being apathetic, being just amen people. They had to give all of themselves to accomplish such a thing. You know, the prodigal son, as he was in the pig pen, came to himself. See, it was a moment of conversion. It changed his entire life. It was that life-shattering moment for him when he came to himself and saw where he was at and saw that he had nothing left but to change, right? Didn't want to continue where he was at, that's for sure. All that was left was to go home. He saw what he had become. And that's required. You'll never become the Christian that you need to be until you realize what you are and what you need to become. Until you come to yourself as he did. And in a painful recognition, he realized that he had to change, had to get up and go. So why are so many, when we think about this, why are so many that we see in the Christian world today, why are so many unconverted? You know, people believe that simply today, it seems that people seem to think that simply belonging to church is the same as being converted. I belong to a church. Doesn't really matter. These days, it doesn't even really matter what church it is. As long as it's got a steeple out front and a cross on top, right? I belong to a church. And they appease their consciences through attendance, but not through a life dedicated to service to God and to His Word. And, part of this may be our fault. Part of it may be our fault because sometimes we become fixated. And we talked about this on Monday night during VBS just a little bit. We have at times become fixated on, must I be baptized? Now, don't get me wrong. You have to be baptized. It's not... Don't draw anything from that statement. But I do think we need to understand that there's more that needs to be considered. I think we have rushed to get people in a baptistry at the expense of explaining to them what they're doing. Of giving them the opportunity, as Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, where our Lord said that before you become a disciple of mine, you need to count the cost. We don't tell them the cost. We don't spend enough time about repentance and the change of life that must occur as a result of baptism. I think because of that, we have baptized people that never really understood or counted the cost of what they were doing. And we need to be aware of that. You know, it's not the only question of should a person be baptized, but also do they accept Jesus as Lord? When I say accept Jesus as Lord, I'm not using that in the denominational sense. I'm talking about do they accept Him as Lord, the one who is in control, the one that determines everything about their lives based in His Word. That's Him being Lord. We fail to tell people about what is required to them. You know, Jesus there in that Luke 14 text, it's interesting for us to look at that because Jesus says, for He begins with that's where He says, you must hate mother and father and brother and sister. And if you won't do that, if family comes before Me, you can't be My disciple. If you're not willing to put Me before them, then you might as well not even start. And He goes into about counting the cost. If you're going to build a house, you determine whether or not you can afford it, right? Or if you're going to go to war, you're going to determine whether or not you have the strength to accomplish it. And He says, if you don't, you do something else. And there's a reason for us to always make sure that people understand this. Because Peter makes it quite clear that it's worse for those that have come to know the truth and turned away than for those that have never obeyed. But we need to make sure they understand what the Christian life is and what's expected of them, not by us. It doesn't matter what I expect of you. It is important that they understand what's expected of them by Jesus Christ, the Lord. Too many Christians do not want to be converted people. Unlike the Thessalonians, they have not turned from their lives of sin to serve the living God. Their lives, their thoughts, and their emotions haven't really changed from the time that they walked up the stair or down the stairs into the baptistry and the time that they walked back out. They still retain a lot of their evil habits and pleasures. They still have no intention of serving God or the church to any great or dedicated degree. They simply belong to the church. But they do not serve God. Many have never come to themselves like the prodigal. They are so blinded by their sins and blinded by some kind of flawed logic. It's amazing to me the logic that flows around today. When I started preaching, at least people, you could have a logical conversation with them. Today, people don't even care if it's logical or not. It's just what they think, and so therefore it's logical to them. They have some kind of flawed logic, and they're so blinded by that they fail to even see that they're sitting in a dirty old pig pen looking at the slop and thinking it's good, and that it might be something they want to eat. They want God to come to them and save them as they are. They give whole new meaning to the song, "Just As I Am." They want God to come save me as I am because I don't want to become what You want me to be. I don't want to put forth the effort. As a result, they're never converted. The question for us tonight as we think about these things, we think about the degree of dedication that we have to God is, are we convinced? Are we just living an accepted set of facts that we read here? A few verses that we can quote, a few verses that we know where they are. And we just accept those facts, but really, we don't have a heart in it. Or are we converted, giving everything in our lives to God, knowing that He will reward us, knowing that He will bless us, knowing that He will save us? Are we convinced, or are we just convinced, or are we converted? That's a question only you can answer about yourself. It's a question only Nathan can answer for Nathan. But it behooves us to ask the question. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you'll make the decision to become one. And to, if you understand what's involved in that, and we hope that you do through study of God's Word, we hope and pray that you'll make that decision to obey. And to convert your life into what Christ would have it to be converted. Not just do it because you want to belong to a church, but do it because you want to give your life to Christ. Do that tonight. If you don't understand what the cost is for that, let us sit down with you and talk to you about it. Show you what Christ says. If you're a child of God, maybe you've been just living the amen type life. Yeah, that's great. They're doing a good job. Everybody at church working hard. They should be. But you haven't really been in there with them. You're a lot like when Moses told the tribes that wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan, will you sit while your brothers fight? Will you sit in church, belong to a church while others fight the fight that Christ called us to fight? If that's you, change today. Come to yourself and give your life wholly to Christ. If we can assist you with that, if we can pray for you in that effort, we'll pray that you will let us. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?